Moses was one of the greatest leaders in all history. He went face to face with Pharaoh, the most powerful person alive at the time, who many believed was a god. And he went up to him and demanded that he release about 1.5 to 2 million slaves, which would destroy the Egyptian economy and change how they have to do all of their work in their country. Now, eventually, Pharaoh, through the plagues of God, released the Israelites. Now, these people were a demoralized group of slaves and went through the Red Sea, and Moses delivered them into the wilderness and eventually to the Promised Land. In that time, Moses would give them the law, which would teach them how to be a people, to go from people who were just slaves and told and beaten, to giving them a way to do justice in a land and to be kind and to show the world how to be a nation. And then also, he gave them the tabernacle, a place where they could be united with God. Now, many people throughout history have seen Moses as one of the greatest and most influential people in history. Now, if you go to the first century, the Israelites again were a group of demoralized slaves, no longer against Egyptian rule, but then against Roman rule. And they longed for a new Moses, or Moses and what he brought, to come to them again and to free them and to bring them to their own promised land, away from Roman oppression. You can see what they thought of Moses and how high they saw him in Acts 6:11. It says, "Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God,' elevating blasphemy against Moses with blasphemy against God," showing that they saw what Moses did as basically what God did. What Moses said was what God said. And this is how many of the people in the first century saw Moses, including the people that the author of Hebrews wrote his letter to. This high view of Moses. Now, most people today don't idolize Moses in the same way that they did back then, but we look to different things to give us the security and the hope for our future. Maybe it's a political leader or a government system that can come in and change everything and will lead us to our own promised land of freedom or the economy we want or whatever we're hoping for. Other people can put it in themselves and their own accomplishments or what's going to happen in their job and the safety and security that they can bring through their bank account. Or people look for that hope in different things. It can even be in sports teams, like they're finally going to win that Stanley Cup one day, but likely not. Now, with all of these things, we look to them, and none of these things are necessarily bad things that we hope in and put security in. Just like it wasn't bad for them to put their hope or to learn from Moses and see the good things that he brought. But in the end, they all fall short. They all crumble. Today, we're going to read from Hebrews 3, 1-6, and in doing so, we're going to see how the author shows how, while Moses was a great servant of God, he still wasn't Jesus, and how we can hold on to Jesus, the faithful Son. Let's read Hebrews 3, 1-6 together. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Now, we're going to break this passage down a little bit, and I'm going to be jumping back and forth a little bit into it, because when the author wrote to the Hebrews, they understood some of the words and some of the descriptions that he uses a little bit better than we do. So I'm going to have to jump around a little bit in this. So I invite you to get your own Bible, have it in front of you. I know sometimes we have it on the screen, so maybe you don't want to get your own Bible out because you are just relying on the great work that Courtney does below me here. But I invite you to grab it, especially today, so that you can follow along as I'm just going to be jumping around a little bit. But the author of Hebrews first actually compares and contrasts Moses with Jesus, and in some ways he says that he is like Jesus. Now, First of all, he says that Jesus is like Moses as an apostle. It says in verse 1 how Jesus is an apostle, and in verse 5, it says that Moses is a witness. Now, an apostle is somebody who is sent from God, usually to a new or different location, and gives a message of God. So it can be a messenger from one location to another. Now, Moses was this to the people of God. Often God would speak to Moses and Moses would take that to the people of God. Usually you see Moses more as a prophet figure to speak to the people of God to build their house. But in a way, he was also an apostle, bringing the old covenant, bringing the covenant, the law, to the people of God so that they could bring it not only to their own nation, but how that could influence the nations around them as well. But here in verse 1, it also says that Jesus is an apostle. Now, this is interesting because in the entire New Testament, this is the only time that Jesus is called an apostle. Now, as I said, an apostle is somebody who is sent from God to a new location. So you can see how Jesus was sent from God. He is God himself coming to the earth, speaking his good news of how his kingdom is come, giving words from God to us in many different ways. But usually in the New Testament, the word apostle is used in one of two ways. The first way is one of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, John, etc. Now, these are the people who spent time with Jesus, who saw his death and resurrection and went around and started new churches to speak God's goodness to them. This is often called the capital A apostle because it is kind of the noun. It is what their title was at the time. But there's also talked about in the New Testament the gift of apostleship, and this can be a little a apostle, people who also have been sent to spend good news. Today people have the gift of apostleship who may be missionaries and going to new places or starting new things and bringing God's message and goodness to people around us. But here it's called Jesus as the apostle, and he isn't a capital A apostle or a little a apostle. He is the Alpha Apostle, the one coming directly from God. In Hebrews 1, it says that he is the exact representation of God. Or in John 12, it says that Jesus is, 12:49, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." Jesus has spoken and bringing God's message to us because he is God himself. Jesus is the apostle. Just like Moses was apostle with the old covenant, Jesus is an apostle with the new covenant. Now, both Jesus and Moses are also called faithful servants. Verse 2 says, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, it's actually very surprising how the author of Hebrews says Jesus was like Moses in his faithfulness. It's surprising because you'd expect it actually to be the other around, like Moses was faithful like Jesus was faithful, because usually in that you'd give the greater faithfulness person as second. Like, imagine if God said, well, Jesus was as faithful as you, or Jesus is faithful as Bill or as Linda. It's a stark contrast because it's surprising that Jesus isn't the elevated one in this instance. Now, later in this passage, it does talk about Jesus, how he is greater than Moses. But at this point, they're actually elevating Moses, which the people of Hebrews, who this was being written to, had a very high view of Moses and his faithfulness. Now, this is actually a quote from from Numbers 12:7, saying how Moses was faithful and how God saw him as his faithful servant, or as someone who is a steward over his household. But the author of Hebrews doesn't stop there. He builds into Jesus as greater than Moses. I like how the Message translation of the Bible in Hebrews 3:5 says it. It says, "Moses did a good job in God's house, but it was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. But Christ as Son is in charge of the house." So here it's showing Moses was great, but Jesus is even greater, as we've seen throughout this series, Jesus being compared to different things. Like, maybe you've had barbecue chicken is great, but if you've had brisket, it's even better. Or, "I'm a, good speaker, but have you heard Craig speak? Wow, he's amazing." In this, it's not diminishing Moses. It's not saying he's like way down here to show that Jesus is better. It's actually elevating Moses to show how great Jesus is. This is different from maybe some of the political commercials you see on TV. That's like, this party, they are going to do these. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to do all these things. They're corrupt. This is what happens. This is one thing they said in the past. But our party is here because they're so great. I mean, the author of Hebrews could have brought up that Moses murdered someone, how he argued with God at the burning bush, how he didn't actually make it into the promised land. But he doesn't do that because he doesn't feel he needs to actually diminish Moses, because no matter how high Moses is, Jesus is so much higher. He's so much bigger than Moses. Now, earlier in this series, we've already heard how Jesus is superior to angels. And there's actually a Jewish commentary from around this time. It could have been from a little bit later, but we're not sure when the thought started, that said that Moses was greater than the angels. Now, so if you track with how the book of Hebrews is going, Jesus is not only greater than angels, but he's greater than the one who is greater than angels, because Jesus is superior and greater to all. And this passage talks about that in a number of different ways. First, he's greater than Moses because he is the high priest, as verse 1 talks about. Now, we've already touched base a little bit on what the high priest is in this series, and it's going to go into more detail later on in this series. But right now, it's comparing Jesus as high priest with Moses. And it's interesting because Moses was actually never the high priest. His brother Aaron was the high priest. So Jesus is something that Moses could never do. He had to have somebody else do in his place. And what the high priest does is he makes atonement, as it talked about last week in Hebrews 2, and he makes us right with God, how he's our intermediary so that we can be connected and one with God. And he makes us his brothers and sisters and gives us a holy calling, as verse 1 talks about. Jesus is greater than Moses because he is our high priest. Now, Jesus is also greater than Moses because he is the builder of the house. Verse 3 and 4 says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So it talks about how Moses had a part to play in it, and it was a big part. He brought the Old Covenant, he helped write lots of the Old Testament, and brought the law and the people and led them to the Promised Land. Moses had a big part in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. Now, in this passage, later on in verse 6, it says that we are his house, indicating that this house is not a physical place. It's not the tabernacle or the temple or our church building. It's a people of God. That is what the house that they are talking about. This is common terminology in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it often switches it to talking about a family household like brothers and sisters. So you can kind of think about it of like this family is what the house is talking about, or like how House Lowen is going to be against House Friesen in Ladder Toss in an epic battle. But here it's talking about the house of God, the people of God. And if we choose to trust and in Jesus and his work as high priest, we are his brothers and sisters and in his household. He's made us united with him. Now, it's interesting because it talks about how often we'll encourage the house, and it gives an interesting picture as somebody giving honor to the house rather than the builder of the house. So picture going into a house with somebody who's built a house, and they did all of the work. They painted the walls, they did the electricity, they did the plumbing, and you go into the house with them and you're like, wow, this is a really nice house. Like, those walls are a really nice blue. Good job, walls, for being blue. And then you go into another room and you're like, wow, that's a really nice window. Oh, great job, window, for being a window and I can see outside of you. Oh man, there's so many outlets in this house. Way to go, electricity, for being in this house. It'd be ridiculous, right? With that builder being inside you, you can imagine how frustrated that builder would be. And that's Jesus, because he is the builder of our house, not just creating us and creating everything, but through his work as the high priest, making us his people through his life, death, and resurrection, making us able to be united with God, that we are his house. Not only that, as he built the house, he is over the house. Jesus is greater than Moses because he is over God's house. Verse 5 and 6 says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Did you notice it? Where it says that Moses is in God's house, but it says that Jesus is over God's house as the Son. Raymond Brown says it this way, Moses was just a temporary servant, whereas Christ is the eternal Son. Or Charles Spurgeon said, kind of likens Moses to being a caretaker in God's house, but Jesus is over the house, ruling and reigning for all time. He is the foundation. As Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Jesus is over the household, and we are part of his household, and he rules over all. Now, Jesus is also greater than Moses because he is the center of everything. Now, there's a word in our New International Version that's really easy to skim over, and that it just is acknowledge in verse 1. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, a better translation of this is actually is who we confess. And that's a big difference because a confess links to a confession, which is a summary of beliefs, of doctrinal beliefs, of things that they hold on to. Now, a confession of faith is something that they likely said at least at their baptism. Maybe they said it weekly in their services, or maybe even daily. Every day they'd repeat these confessions and putting Jesus at the center of all they believe, all they confess, all they live for. Jesus is at the center of it all. Now, Moses was a faithful servant. And he did an amazing job. I am so glad that I am not in Moses' place. He did a much better job at his role than I would do. But he still is no Jesus. Jesus is so much greater. Moses never redeemed. He cannot be the high priest, but Jesus is. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus was over God's house. Moses didn't even create the people of God, but Jesus did, and he made that possible through his life, death, and resurrection. While Moses is great, Jesus is greater. So what? Now, I've used a lot of big words in this, like high priest and apostle, and maybe you've been tracking well, or maybe you've kind of drifted off a little bit. But I want to bring us towards what God is calling us in this, talking about why it's important that Jesus is greater than Moses. Because who Jesus is affects who we are. First, because of what Jesus is, makes us able to be part of God's house. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus has made it possible for us to be part of his household, or as verse 1 says, to be holy brothers and sisters with a heavenly calling. You're able to be a brother and sister. You're able to be called holy. You're able to have a calling that is bigger than what this world offers, to have more money or fame or pleasure or release from pain. You're having a call that is for eternal significance because Jesus has paid the price so that you can be part of his household. Because he is our high priest, the sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be forgiven and made free from our sins. Now, while this passage talks a lot about Moses and Jesus being faithful, it actually doesn't talk about us being faithful, which is the natural place where I would probably go. It's like we should be faithful like Jesus is faithful. And that's obviously not a bad thing. We are called to be faithful, and that's really important for us to walk that out. But what this passage gets us to do is something that actually we need to do before being faithful, because just being faithful may come out of a religious duty that makes it hard for us to do that in the long term, and it means that our hearts aren't being transformed. It means that we're doing out of maybe pride or selfishness or doing it for the wrong reasons. But what this passage invites us to is two things. At the start of the passage, it says to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And at the end of the passage, it says to hold firmly to our hope and confidence. First, we're going to talk about how we can fix our thoughts on Jesus. Now, this is to consider him, but not just kind of like, yeah, I'll think about it. Yeah, whatever. Like somebody comes and tries to sell you something and you're like, yeah, I'll think about it. I'll consider it. But really, you're not going to think about it at all. Here, it's an intense consideration is what the Greek word links to, or attentive scrutiny, to think about something deeply and how it actually will impact you. Dallas Willard says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds, or fix our thoughts on him. He continues, he says, this is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our soul, our inner being, our inner dwelling is transformed as we think deeply about who Jesus is and meditate on that. We are called to meditate on Jesus. Now, Christian meditation is very different from Eastern meditation. I know when I say the word meditation, it might make some people a little bit concerned or skeptical, but here's the difference. Eastern meditation talks about emptying ourselves and thinking about nothing. But Christian meditation is about thinking deeply about Jesus, fixing our thoughts on him, filling our minds, not emptying our minds, with him and who he is. Maybe it's filling our minds with a Bible verse that talks about who he is, or a picture of who he is, like our shepherd or our high priest, or the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're called to meditate and think deeply about who God is. And one of the reasons is because our knowledge has to go beyond head knowledge. It has to go to heart knowledge. Because that's where we go from religious duty to being transformed from the inside out, where from the inside of our souls comes living water, because he has transformed us from the inside out. Because there's a difference between extrinsic knowledge and intrinsic knowledge. Extrinsic knowledge is the things that we know, the facts about things, and maybe we can say, yes, God is love, God is our high priest. But inside, we still may not have that gut reaction, what we feel inside towards God. It's easy to change our extrinsic knowledge on anything. You just need to Google it. But intrinsically, it takes time. It takes receiving love both from God and from others, and to let it penetrate our souls. So to do this, we need to think deeply about these things, to go from that head knowledge to that heart knowledge, to affect who we believe God is and how that can transform our lives from what comes from the inside out. Maybe a little bit of a crude illustration of this is how a cow chews on the grass. What it'll do is it'll eat some grass, it'll chew on it, and then it'll swallow it, and then allow their stomachs to actually like digest it a little bit, and then it'll come up again in their mouth, so they'll chew it some more to get more of the nutrients, and then they'll swallow it again, and it'll do this a number of times. That's kind of how we can think and chew on who God is and what that means for us and his love for us and his goodness and his patience and his kindness, and how that's not just something that's at this top level of like who God is, but it comes down into our heart of how it interacts with our lives, how we can interact with it right now in wherever you are, whatever stage of life you are, whatever circumstances you're going to, you can experience God's peace and love and kindness that transcends whatever you're going through. I think now often we, in our especially our Western culture, try to like just have bite-sized things. So we'll take grass and we'll basically swallow it without getting any of the nutrients. So maybe even that's how you take these sermons each week. Like you'll do it and then you just won't think about it each week. That's why we encourage you to put into practice and to read your Bible every day and to be a part of a life group that you can kind of like chew on what's going on in these passages and discuss it and maybe even struggle with some of the things that maybe you've heard before, but you don't know how it interacts with your day-to-day life. We need to actually take these things to fix our thoughts on Jesus so it can transform us, not just what we know, but what we feel. And how we go out of our lives, the natural responses of what happens when somebody cuts us off in traffic or when your child's being difficult, that we, as we know that God loves us and cares for us, our natural responses will change as we change our intrinsic knowledge. So we need to fix our thoughts on God. Now, at the end of the passage, it says to hold firmly. And I think this is almost a similar parallel kind of illustration of what fixing our thoughts are on God. Because it doesn't talk about hold firmly to your ability to be good or to be faithful. It says in verse 6 to hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. You're holding firmly to what you believe in, to that confession of faith that Jesus is your high priest, that he is superior to Moses, that he is the apostle, that he is sent from God, that he is over the house, that he is in control of all, and we can hold on to those things as it transcends what is happening in our life and what we're seeing around us and what's happening in us. And when we fail, we're not putting hope or holding on or fixing our thoughts on how we're able to be faithful or do what's right. But we're holding firmly to him who will never let us go. So, I hope that you are faithful to God and you follow what he has called you to do. But what I want to encourage you from this passage today is to hold firmly to his faithfulness. Because your faithfulness will fail. And even when we are faithless, God is faithful. So we can trust in him. Because he is the humble servant. He's the eternal high priest. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The creator of everything, the builder of the house, the great physician. He is our brother, our friend, and he is the Lord on high. So this week, I want to encourage you to spend some time fixing your thoughts on Jesus. Maybe it's a picture that we talked about in Hebrews 3, or maybe there's another passage in the Bible that you really want to ruminate on and chew on and help you go deep. Maybe it's just a picture of Jesus. Or maybe you just want to spend time looking at Jesus as he looks at you in love. Knowing that he cares for you. Knowing that his face shines upon you. Knowing that he gives you grace and peace and love. And he wants to shower all these things on you. So this week, I'm going to challenge you to spend 10 minutes fixing your thought on Jesus. Yes, your mind will drift during this time. But I'm going to invite you to, whenever your mind drifts, just to pull it back to him. Because he'll continue to look and gaze at you in love. Again, maybe it's rereading a Bible verse or having a picture of God and his love in your mind or in front of you. And him caring for you as part of his family, his brother, his sister, his friend. Because too often, we can put our hope in a lot of different things. Maybe it's a leader like Moses was to them. Maybe it's even the law and our ability to fulfill the law or the covenant or our ability to do certain things. Or maybe it's in a significant other and we're putting our hope in a relationship, maybe a spouse or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, even our kids that we're hoping that everything will go well for them. Now, all these things can be good things in our lives, but they are not ultimate things. Jesus is greater. And we can hold on to Jesus. Because he is the faithful son, and he will never let you go. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are greater, not only than Moses, not only over every person in this world, you're greater than the angels, you're greater than everything else in all of history. So Jesus, right now we put our hope in you. God, if there's something else that we are fixing our thoughts on other than you, I pray that you'd bring that to mind. If there's something else that we are holding firmly to, rather than holding firmly to you, I pray that you'd just convict us right now so that we can let go of those things, so that we can turn our eyes away from that and see your goodness and your beauty and your strength. That God, you are the perfect Son over all. We pray that you'd be with us as we go through this week, as we hold firmly to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.